times filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand.
You gotta hold
to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Well,
trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring,
and
if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling.
You got the hold
to his hand, to
my
God's unchanging hand.
You got a
hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal.
You got
a hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
And good morning to you. Welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. Glad you've chosen to spend a little bit of time with us. Let me remind you of a couple of things about the Word of Life that you need to know if you don't already realize and haven't got the information already. And that is that we do have a mailing address. If you have questions or comments, anything that you would like to direct to me like that, we're at the Word of Life, P.O. Box 71. In Gentry, Arkansas, and the zip there is 72734. That's the Word of Life, P.O. Box 71, in Gentry, Arkansas, 72734. We are also on the website of the Colcord Church of Christ, and that's all small letters, colcordchurchofchrist.org, I believe. You'll get it either way. You can Google it, and you'll be able to get that website. And they are on the archives there, the lessons are. Be glad to have you log on there and be able to download what you want. And we're proud. Some have been doing that already. You're welcome to join us in Bible study this morning. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Open up to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John in chapter 20. We have been in a series for a while now talking about the place of doubt in faith. We found out in our studies already that doubt is not necessarily an enemy. Doubt that's unanswered, that's unresearched, is an enemy. But doubt that causes you to dig deeper and to question things and to look for the answer, that's a good thing. Remember, we began at Matthew chapter 28. We began with the statement there that the apostles after the resurrection came to meet Jesus in the place that he had designated. And when they arrived there, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, in talking about that and considering the fact that doubt was a part of their relationship to Christ, we understand that what they did was seek the answers to those doubts. They gained the truth by the hand of Jesus. Are we able to do the same thing? With the doubts that arise in our minds and in our hearts at times, with the struggles that we have to hold on to faith, are we able, or should we even desire, to answer those doubts? Many people think that faith is what is called and characterized in this way as a blind leap. That is, it's not about evidence, it's not about anything except what you choose to believe. Well, I submit to you that what we've seen so far in Scripture tells us that that was not the expectation that God has for us. Jesus did not want faith based upon nothing. God the Father does not want faith based upon nothing, neither does the Holy Spirit. And what we must understand is that the faith that we have has to be founded. It has to have a foundation. Perhaps the story that we talked about that Jesus told, the illustration of this, in the end of Matthew chapter 7, quite a while back, will help. You remember how Jesus talked about there were two men that built houses. One of them built his house with a foundation upon sand. One of them built his house with a foundation upon a solid bedrock. And when the storms came, when the winds blew and the gales came, then all of a sudden, the house on the sand fell down. But the house that was founded on the rock stood strong. Now, many people understand that, and probably rightly so, to refer to building your life upon the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is the identity of Jesus, the position of Jesus in our life. But it also has to include our understanding of God. You see, if we build upon sand in that sense, it would mean that we just accept that all this is true. We never delve into the questions. We never answer our doubts. And therefore, when storms come and skeptics arise and doubts become bigger than our faith, we lose our faith. Let's understand that if this can be an understanding of the statement Jesus made, then building upon the rock would mean that you have a solid foundation for what you believe. Now, to begin with, we have noticed through Scripture that there were two different levels of appearance of Jesus. And that is something that we're going to touch on today in a few moments. But we understand that there were those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. And then those eyewitnesses talked to those who had never seen Jesus. So we've got two different kinds of faith. We've got a faith established by sight. And that sounds almost like a contradiction, but I want you to understand that it's not in the sense of being a wrong contradiction. What the apostles had, what the eyewitnesses of Jesus had, demanded their trust in the Christ who they had seen with their eyes. So faith was still an element. But for you and me, it's a little different story. I did not see Jesus. You have not seen Jesus. Oh, you've seen evidence of Jesus, probably. You have looked at the Scripture. You have experienced a walk with Him. And you have understood that Jesus is real. As the old song says, "My God is real." We understand that there is, in this sense, a forensic type of faith. And that means that we examine the testimony of the witnesses. We look at the evidences as we are able to ascertain what is indeed evidence. And in so doing, we are able to come to just as solid of an understanding, just as real of a faith, as if we had seen with our eyes. We have referenced several times that this is the way that our court system works. A judge and jury hearing a case do not witness the crime that has been committed. What they do is they listen to the testimony of witnesses. They gauge that testimony. They put the story together from the accounts given, from the statements of witnesses, of police officers, of various people. And in that forensic sense, they come to an understanding of what happened that they never saw. You and I have the same relationship to Christ. Remember, we illustrated it a while back, talking about the relation of a particular historical event, the attack on Pearl Harbor, to me in my own life. We spent quite some time illustrating the fact that though I never saw it, I was able to talk to eyewitnesses. Though I never saw it, I could read the accounts. Though I never saw it, I could see the consensus of opinion and understanding about the historical event. We understand that aspect of Jesus in the same way. Here in John chapter 20, we see the beginning of this process. Now, if you remember, we've already talked about Paul the Apostle. We've talked about Peter. And we've talked a little bit about this particular passage that we're going to talk about today. Here we are in John chapter 20. Begin reading with me at verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 29. Listen to the story that happened, the event that happened on that very day of the resurrection and then stretched to a week later. Here we go. John chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." Now let's notice a few things about this passage. Very interesting event that took place. You understand the flow of events at the initial presence of Jesus on the day of his resurrection. Thomas was absent. The others saw Jesus. They received from Jesus the words of verse 20 that he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, he was offering proof that it was him. Then they know that it is Jesus. Well, since Thomas wasn't there, the responsibility that they felt was to tell Thomas what they had seen. I can understand that. They told Thomas, and Thomas said, "I don't believe you unless I can put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands and my hand in his side. I won't believe." Do you understand why he said that? Now, if you remember from when we talked about this passage before, that was the very question that we were dealing with. Could we understand the valid doubt that Thomas had? You see, that's what we're talking about. What place does doubt have in our faith? Thomas was asking for more than what he had. He had seen the crucifixion of Jesus. Acts chapter 1 tells us that that is a requirement of the apostles. So Thomas would have had to have seen the crucifixion of Jesus. you see somebody die that way, it's hard to believe that they're alive again. Now, Jesus had told them that he would be alive again. But if you remember, on that same first day of the week, until Jesus appeared to them, none of the apostles believed that he was resurrected. The women came, remember, and told him. And they didn't believe the women. Peter and John ran to the tomb. They saw the tomb empty, and they still didn't understand what was going on. Who would ever have thunk, so to speak, that Jesus would have been resurrected? Well, Thomas didn't expect it. Thomas wasn't looking for it. He was arguing with them. The beautiful part of this is that, aside from the apostles listening to the statements that Thomas was making, Jesus was listening. A week later, Jesus appears again. They're behind locked doors again. And lo and behold, Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach your fingers out here. See my hands. Put your hand into my side." The scripture doesn't tell us that Thomas did that, but the scripture tells us what his response was. He fell down before Jesus with the words recorded there in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Now that's after Jesus had said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now why did they get sight? Because they were to be witnesses. It was not that they were just to talk about this from the standpoint of the scripture said it's going to happen, or Jesus said, "I'm going to be resurrected." It's that they had to be witnesses. Now, they were witnesses. In a few moments, we'll talk about how that worked out. Right now, let's listen to a song.
Take my cross and follow me.
So what we have here is a case where sight was granted. And again, that's what we had talked about before, the fact that Thomas received something that other people did not. And was it right and righteous of God to do that? Well, their purpose was to be eyewitnesses. So now Thomas was an eyewitness. After Thomas accepts the validity of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, there in verse 28 with his response. Look at what Jesus says, because this is where you and I come in. And this is where this forensic part of our faith comes into play. Jesus responds to Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God," in other words, acknowledging that Jesus is indeed Messiah. Jesus' response is this, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So what we've got here, think about it, is we've got a connection back to the event. The connection Jesus makes is, you have seen and believed. Let me give a blessing to those who do not see and yet believe. Now, by saying that, understand that Jesus has the expectation that the witness testimony that is going to be offered will cause belief in people. I want you to very strongly get a hold of that. It is Jesus' understanding that the basis of the eyewitness testimony is enough for a valid faith. That's what he says. I'm giving a blessing to those who believe but don't see. Now, Jesus is the judge of belief. He's the judge of sincerity. And if he can accept that, why can't we? Why do people continually say things like this? If God would just come down here and show me a sign, then I'd believe. Let me tell you, God has shown the greatest sign. He has shown the resurrection of his son. And we're not going to turn there and study it, but two books further into the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, Paul the Apostle makes the statement that it is the resurrection of Jesus that has validated Jesus' claim to be Lord in Christ. What you and I understand is that Jesus was resurrected, but we don't understand it because, like Thomas and the others, we saw Jesus. We don't understand it for that reason. We accept and understand that this is real because of the testimony offered. Is that valid? Well, the next two verses tell a story. Look in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. You have heard these verses before, but perhaps you have never heard them in the context in which they are to be understood. You see, the context is in the battle of the apostles to gain belief. And Jesus' response that, as you have seen, you have believed. Let's give a blessing to those who do not see and yet believe. Now here's what John says. Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, this whole thing is not about just believing that this happened, but it's about receiving the benefit. The benefit, my friend, is life. You'll not find this life anywhere else. It is not the life that we gain from being born of our parents. It's not that life that he's talking about. It's not even the life that is maintained by doctors and nurses and the constant care that's provided for us. It's not that life. This is life before God. That is, we have a God who is our God. And this God grants life. What is the road to this life? Well, verse 30 and 31 tell us that though there were many other things that Jesus did, these are written so that belief may result. In the forensic sense, we read the gospel and we accept the testimony of this one who saw what happened. This one who witnessed the events. He saw the ministry. He saw the trials. He saw the betrayal. He saw the crucifixion. He saw the living Savior after the resurrection. And he received from him the life that you and I need. What we have in these two verses is a summary of how what Jesus said in the end of verse 29 works. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. How could that happen? Well, all these things are written that you may believe, and that, believing, you may have life in His name. Interesting phrase there, in His name. In the parlance of the day, when this was written, in His name would mean by the authority or the investment of the authority of someone in you. You see, it's Jesus that can pronounce you forgiven. It is Jesus, not a priest, not somebody else, not the council of the church or anything like that, that can pronounce you forgiven. It is Jesus, because He paid the price. He took the beating for our sins. He took the death due us and endured that. The separation from His Father that Jesus endured at Calvary is what allows us to have life in His name. It is by His hand. So as we look at this, then, what we see is the apostles had a journey to overcome the doubt that they had. And I can understand the doubt. I mean, it's real. It's valid. This is where they lived at. They struggled to understand that Jesus could live again. Even though they had seen Him raise others from the dead, even though they had seen Him calm the sea, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, make paralytics walk, all these things, even though they had seen, the battle was still on. And you see, by accepting the testimony that they give, by acknowledging that what they were doing was telling the truth about what they saw. This was not just a vision that they had. This was not a made-up mythological event that they had experienced. It was the real thing. And because of that real thing, Jesus said, now you believe? Let's talk about another group of people, and that's you and me, who, though we have not seen, have the ability to believe. Now, the ability to believe, we saw right here in verse 30 and 31, comes only from the acceptance and the delving into of the testimony that was offered. We will never find faith outside of answering these doubts, outside of answering the questions that come up, the skeptics that challenge us. We will never find belief if we do not look into what Jesus intended to cause that belief. It is the record. It is the statement of God. That's why it's so important that we study what's called textual criticism. That is the process of making sure that the Bible you hold in your hand is the Bible that was inspired by God. We understand that there is a study to be made, evidence to be garnered out of that study, and then a meditation and consideration of that evidence. And as we look at that evidence, what conclusion does it lead to? You see, I'm not asking you to assume from the beginning that the conclusion you're going to find is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm asking you to study the evidence and see if that's where the evidence leads you. Here on the Word of Life, that's what we're about. Not a leap of faith, a blind leap in the dark, but a reasoned understanding of what God says. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll look at another statement that this John the Apostle made. God bless you through the week. Be with us next Sunday.